turning to the book of Esther. Chapter 1. An allegory in one sense of the word. Historical in another. We read of historical characters in this book. Esther herself was one, as was Mordecai and Haman. Many quibble, spend much time arguing as to whether this book, along with some others, belongs in the canon of the scriptures. I've never been disposed that way myself. I've always been able to accept the Bible that's been handed down to us through the years, through the ages. Not doubting that God himself supervised the adoption of the books for the Bible. I've never been interested in argumentation as to whether this particular chapter or verse is really scriptural or not. It always seems to me if anybody could prove that any part of this Bible doesn't belong here, then they could prove that none of it belongs. My idea has been, take it all or none. And I take it all. Esther, as a book, is most interesting because of the typology that's involved. Also, from a historical point of view, we have the deposing of one queen and the election or enthroning of another queen. Confusion exists concerning the deposing of the one and the elevation of the other. Now let's look at it and just let Scripture speak for itself. Vashti is the queen that's deposed. Esther is the one that's elevated in her position. Let's just start with this first verse and look at it as we go along. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, parenthetic statement now, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Ahasuerus is known to history as Xerxes. The man with over 1 million soldiers in his army. Defeated at Thermopylae, Leonidas. It was in those days that 300 soldiers in the pass at Methopolis withstood the army of the Medes and Persians. His empire stretched from India to Ethiopia, had over 127 provinces, meaning there were over 127 princes in his kingdom. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, history and some translation of the Bible carries the name Susa instead of Shushan, S-U-S-A, the capital. Now, verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, tell of a great feast that he gives. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes. That's the princes of those provinces, of which there were more than 127. He made this great feast for those princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, nobles and princes, provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 104 days. The feast lasted that long, quite a banquet. They had the time, they had the means, the wherewith, the food, the servants, everything necessary. They could feast every day indefinitely if they so chose. Now, that feast was completed, and beginning with verse 5, we read of a second feast, which is the one in which the Queen Vashti was involved. When these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both on the great and small, 7 in the court of the garden of the king's palace. This was far more inclusive than the other feast. And in this garden, all kinds of decorations, where were white, green, blue hangings, fashioned with cords of fine linen, purple, silver rings, pillars of marble, beds of gold and silver, on a pavement of red, blue, white, and black marble. You cannot imagine anything more costly, decorative, possibly more beautiful. I was attracted to the beds or the lounges or the places of rest. Gold and silver. Gold symbolizes the sovereignty, the deity of God. Silver symbolizes redemption. What better place to rest than in the sovereignty of God and the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of the colors themselves fraught with significance. They gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. I've dined in places where the hostess apologized if one piece of silver didn't match all of the rest. But that's not a mark of greatness, and that's not a mark of riches. Here, they had no two vessels alike. These gold vessels, all of them different. There is your sign of riches. Well, look at it yourself. In print, the vessel being diverse, one from another. No two of them alike. Gold vessels. Everybody drinking out of gold vessels, and every vessel different to the other. Something to admire. Something about which you can... Royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. Now, we're going to encounter trouble here in a little bit. The king's going to call for his queen, Vashti, to come that he might show her beauty off to all of these that are here. Well, we hear Ahasuerus described as a drunken sot, an alcoholic, a vain, conceited individual asking something contrary to the laws of the land, contrary to the laws of decency, and what a stand Vashti made. I remember back as far as my school days, grammar school and then on into high school. I heard several sermons on Vashti and her courageous stand. Of course, that was back when there used to be a whole lot more preaching on prohibition than there is now. And they'd use her as a shining example of one who took a stand against the liquor. But we'll see how that develops. Now, this eighth verse is very important when it comes to the interpretation. The drinking was according to the law. That's number one. Nothing illegal, nothing unlawful, nothing out of line in the drinking. You got that now? It was all within the law. In the second place, none compelled. Neither by force, nor intimidation, nor embarrassment was anybody compelled to take a drink. And at the table could turn their goblet upside down if they wanted to. They could say, no, thank you. That's the end of it. Nobody was compelled to drink anything. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they would do according to every man's pleasure. Everybody there could have whatever they wanted to drink. I'm thinking of 1953, conducting some meetings in Atlanta. I met a young football coach by the name of Lovelace, Wendell Lovelace. His dad, one of the teachers at Moody Bible Institute, Wendell Lovelace Sr. And Wendell Lovelace and his wife and an attorney and his wife and an advertising executive and his wife was a group of six that took upon themselves to see that I was cared for after the services. And at one of the other homes, they all had a dinner after the services, and we sat and talked of the word all the way through. And Wendell was telling about when he first came to Atlanta. The coach, first teacher's meeting they attended, they served cocktails, all kind of drinks, and they asked him what he wanted, and so he told him he'd drink a Coca-Cola, and they brought him a Coca-Cola, and he said he noticed that his glass and bottle looked like, his glass and drink looked like all the rest of them. The Coke looked like what the rest of them were drinking, and so he told them to bring him a glass of milk. They brought him a glass of milk, and he walked around sipping the milk. Then they knew it wasn't liquor, but it was according to their pleasure. And here, everybody, the king said, you give each man what he wants, according to his pleasure. And we've got three things that are set forth there. The drinking was according to the law. Nobody was compelled to drink, and everybody had according to his own pleasure. Now, it was customary in those days for the men to have their banquet in one hall, and then the ladies would have their banquet in another hall. And I've seen that. I went out to preach the church in Kentucky once when I was in the seminary, and several churches. The men sat on one side and the ladies sat on the other side. That was a little strange. The men never came in until I started preaching. They stayed outside, talked, heard things, and during the song service, collection, and when preaching started, they'd come in. But they always ladies on one side and men on the other side. Now, here in the 8th verse, it tells about Vashti and what she's doing. Now, also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to the king Ahasuerus. Now, the queen has her own feast. The king has his and his good buddies with him, and so she has her group over in another place with her. And banquetings are going on. I would judge that the same rules that prevailed for the men prevailed also for the ladies. Now on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, turn back to Judges chapter 9. Here we have the parable of the trees. The trees of the forest come together and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. The olive tree, symbolizing Israel and covenant relationship with God, refused to do so. Then they said to the fig tree, verse 10, you come and reign over us. The fig tree said, why should I forsake my greatness? Take that over. Then they said unto the grapevine, verse 11, come thou and reign over us. The vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now we have God at the wedding feast of Cana making wine that was the best wine. I think the difference between the wine that God makes and that which cheers the heart of God and the wine that man makes is that the wine which our Lord made cheered the heart of man but had no after effects, no hangovers, no intoxicating. It's just something that cheered his heart. The Lord said, he's going to drink the wine with us in the kingdom when he comes. Again, Noah drank wine before the flood, and it didn't make him drunk. After the flood, it made him drunk. Now, this wine that Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, was drinking had all kinds of ill effects. But he's merry with wine. He has 7 men to do his bidding. 7 men who are eunuchs, kind of a brain trust, and men who have charge of the many wives and secondary wives that he had. So he commanded Mehuman, head of them, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Bagtha, Zethar, Carcass, 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. You fellows, go and tell Vashti I want her to come in here. I want the world to see and to know of the beauty of my queen. Verse 11, he says to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all the new law and judgment. Now, if you remember your history reading of the Medes and Persians, the book of Daniel, for instance, Medes and the Persians, very strong on the law. And when the Medes and the Persians adopted the law, it couldn't be changed. Do you recall how Darius the Mede passed the law that if anybody prayed to any god other than to their designated gods or to him for a space of 30 days, he'd be thrown into the den of lions? That was the law of the Medes and Persians, which is not to be altered. And when he was informed that Daniel had been praying to his God, not the one designated by Darius, Darius was very sad. He couldn't change the law, and he loved Daniel. And he told Daniel, he said, your God will take care of you. And he didn't sleep. The king didn't sleep that night. He was the first into the lion's den in the morning. And how thrilled he was to find that Daniel's God had protected him. But the law of the Medes, now, they had a law concerning a woman's relationship to her husband. And so here, Vashti refused. So the king then said to the wise men, which were acquainted with the times, the laws, the seasons, all the judgments. Next unto him were the seven princes of Persia, of the Medes and the Persians, Karshina, Sithar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, seven princes of Persian Media, which saw the king's face, which sat the first in the kingdom. They saw the disappointment, the anger in the face of the king. So the king says unto them, what shall we do? And the queen Vashti, according to the law, because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. What are we going to do? The king has been disgraced and humiliated, contrary to the law, by his wife, the queen. Now, what are we going to do? So Memucan answered before the king and princes, Vashti, and said, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes, to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. She not only has offended you, she not only has wronged you, but this wrong is to all of the subjects of the kingdom. As we see in the next verse, she's setting an example that if allowed to go unrebuked, would wreak havoc in the ranks of the citizens of Media Persia. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. She's setting an example. She's declaring her independence. She's forsaking her position of submission. And if the queen does that, we're all in for trouble. It's interesting to watch pros and cons of the ERA. I've been amazed to find that the majority of the ones opposed to the ERA are women, and not the men so much. I have not studied it. I don't know anything about it. But I have had some women, and I've heard several speaking, that under the ERA, woman loses a whole lot more than she'll gain. I heard one the other day talking about it, talking about alimony and care for the children, other things in case of separation and divorce. I don't know, but that's an age-old problem. It's going to last until the Lord comes back and settles things, because man is revolting against God Almighty's order. Now, God set the order. God is the head. The Son is subject to the Father. Man is subject to Christ. The wife is subject to the husband. The children subject to father and mother. The servants are subject to the masters. Any school teacher present, the Supreme Court ruled yesterday you could paddle the kids. Yeah, there's one. It's not child abuse. Well, that's something, isn't it? I don't know whether Solomon had anything to do with that or not, who said, spare the rod and spoil the child. Solomon also said you can beat him and he'll not die. He may yell like he's dying. Well, that's neither here nor there. But Vashti is a great woman liber. She's going to have her own feast, and she's going to have her own party, and the king can take his and lump it, as somebody says. I don't know exactly what that means, but said that means he can have it. And so she refuses. So he asked the brain trust, what are we going to do? And he said, well, we've got to do something. We cannot leave this as it. When it's reported abroad that Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought unto him, but she came not. Likewise, shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. That's a description describing the law of the Medes and Persians. Cannot be altered. Now let's make a law, pass it, and it'll not be altered, that Vashti come no more before the king of Ahasuerus. All right? If she doesn't want to appear before the king, just she'll see his face no more. She'll see his face no more. Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, from India to Ethiopia, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both the great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. You send this out in the language of all of the people, that the man is to be the head of his house, he's to bear the rule. Now, there's no uniformity of interpretation. significance of this, but to show you where we're leading, just a little bit by way of anticipation, Esther becomes queen. Now, it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no one could go before the king without either his permission or an invitation from him. Here we have Vashti invited or commanded to appear before him. We're going to find a few chapters on Esther going in before the king without an invitation, taking her life in her own hands, so to speak, by entering into his presence without an invitation, knowing that if he accepted her, all was well and good. But if it displeased him for her to come into his presence without an invitation, he could do with her as he did with Vashti. Now, we have Vashti rejected because she refused to obey his command. Now, many people see here in these two types of Christendom or the false church, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, symbolized by Vashti, commanded to come into the presence of God and present their petition to him, but they refused to do so. Esther, typifying the true church, entered into the presence of the Lord and accepted. Others see Vashti symbolizing the Gentile nations as we come into the close of the age. Rejected because they obeyed not the king's commandment. Comparable to the wild olive branches of Romans 11 grafted into the domesticated olive tree, which are going to be cut off and set aside because they didn't fulfill their duties. And the natural olive branch grafted back in, symbolizing Israel restored to her position. Now we have the olive branches cut off, some of them cut off, and the Gentile or the wild olive tree branches grafted in among them. But there's coming a day when the Gentiles will be set aside and Israel put back. And many see Vashti and Esther symbolizing the Gentiles, part of Vashti, refusing to do the will of God. Now, the commandment that Israel disobeyed, first of all, that caused them to be set aside and the Gentiles grafted in, so to speak, was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As Jehovah's Witnesses, they failed to go to the ends of the earth, and they were set aside. And then the Gentiles put in position, or a Gentile become a queen. Vashti, a Gentile. Esther, a Jewess. Now, one day, according to Romans 11, God's going to set the Gentiles aside again, and his witnesses to the ends of the earth are going to be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists of Revelation 7, as they shall throughout the world preach the gospel of the kingdom. Then shall the end come, and see Vashti there. I see in this a personal application I make myself. Here's the king, symbolic of God, commands the people to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. ask of me. Ye shall find, or ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. His commandment. We're commanded to come into His presence, but how many people refuse to do so? On the other hand, here comes Esther. No particular command in mind or anything, but she goes into the presence of the king and is accepted, and her request is given her. You and I can obey the commands of the Lord and go into His presence, or we can even do as Esther, have no particular command to come into His presence, but can go into His presence through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be heard. I don't concur with those interpreters who see a drunken alcoholic wanting to display his wife from a sensual point of view, self-gratification of those around him. I see rather the types and symbols in which Vashti is commanded to appear before the presence of the king. There's nothing wrong. Everything was conducted with decorum and order, and she asserted what she thought was her prerogative and refused to enter in. And she's deposed, and another is brought into her place. The making of Esther queen. The contest between Haman on the one hand and Mordecai and Esther, his cousin, on the other, is a beautiful story. And I think as we see these many types and symbols being fulfilled, we're going to see how God cares for His people Israel during the time of the Great Tribulation. We're going to learn much of God's love for and interest in and protection of the Jews in this book of Esther. We're going to learn how King Saul, by partial obedience, or failing to obey the full command of God, made possible Haman living and getting permission from the king to slay every Jew in the world. That goes back to King Saul of Israel, responsible for the edict that would bring about the extermination of his people. Many things. Again, I say, it's good to be back. It's good to see you. I trust you'll study this book with us as it unfolds, and that we'll get the meaning in its relation to the nation of Israel, which is of special interest today as Israel occupies the limelight in the affairs of the nations. Father, bless this time of fellowship, this time of meditation. Again, we thank Thee for Thy blessing upon the people in our absence. Once again, we ask that there will be an especial blessing, a drawing nigh on Thy part of all of these sick, afflicted, bereaved, and suffering. Now see us safely to our homes. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.